Good morning. Hey, how's your week been going? I hope you have had a great week. We're getting closer to the Simon Peter series coming to an end, Fisherman to Rockstar, and I'm not exactly sure when it's going to end. And I've got an idea on the next series and an idea on the next series after that, but I'm still in suspense too, so I'll keep you in suspense. How was my week? I really appreciate you asking. For the most part, I had a good week. But I had one day that was not as good as the others. See, I went down to the beach to play volleyball. I love going to the beach to play volleyball. I really do. Going down to North Avenue Beach. And I had a little limp in my right foot. I kind of felt like it was a little jammed. I think it's from playing some soccer out in the field here. Anyway, by the time I was done, I was in a lot of pain. And all of a sudden, my left hand started hurting too. You might have noticed that. So I went to get some x-rays. So I saw my buddy Todd, who's a chiropractor. Then I went to go get the x-rays. And at first, it sounded like it was going to be a good report. And then the person, she had already read them, but she's like, you know, we're waiting for the official report from the radiologist. And then she's kind of like, oh, and it's like, oh, don't be saying oh. And like in 90 seconds, I went from thinking, hey, you know, this is probably not a big deal with my foot or my hand, to getting braces on my foot and this, and scheduling orthopedic appointments for both, and now I've got an MRI scheduled. You ever have that happen from 90 seconds, everything's fine? I shared this with somebody else recently that has had open heart surgery, and they went in and they're like, oh, this all looks fine. They turn the page like, oh, okay, now I see what it is. It's like, right? It's like it can all change really quick. So I'm purposing to have a good attitude. Here's the thing, though. We live in a world of pain. We live in a world of loss. We live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of death. Did a funeral last week, doing a funeral tomorrow. I mean, we live in a world of loss. Peter was not exempt from pain. He's not exempt from suffering. And he has much to say to us. He has much to teach us. And a lot of it isn't simply by the words that he spoke, although he's got words for us and we're gonna look at them. No, he does it by example. The book of Acts records that he was imprisoned three times. How many people do you know that say, oh man, I can't wait. Can't wait till I get to go to prison. Oh, I want to go to the big house, right? No, I don't think there's many people like that at all. And in the end, Peter was crucified for his faith. So what can he teach us? He has a lot. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would learn from the example of the man that Jesus discipled more than anyone else, that Jesus invested in more than anyone else. And may it bear fruit in our lives as well. Speak by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
King of glory. King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like a sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you you done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy
I remember when I was at Bible college, I played some intramural basketball, and I remember one of the teams had this guy. He wasn't quite as tall as I was, but I'm sure he weighed more, and he's pretty muscular and pretty big and pretty hairy. I remember that. Then I remember somebody said something about him. It's like, oh, he's involved in prison ministry, and he was kind of this rough and tumble character, and whether people said it or is just the look in their eyes, everyone had to say, no, he wasn't in prison, he's just involved with people that are in prison. Because, like, you're tempted to ask, well, what did he do time for? No, he just kind of looked like this rough and tumble character. So, really, most of us do not grow up thinking, I want to go to prison someday. But did you know that many infamous people, we know that they ended up in prison. But some of them started out in prison, so to speak, long before we knew who they were. Saddam Hussein is a prime example of that, the former Iraqi dictator. When he was a kid, there's this story. I watched, whoever did the biographies, I can't think of the name of the cable channel, but it was a biography on Saddam Hussein. And there, when he was a little boy, there was a goat in his village, and he said it was his goat. And this other little boy said it was his goat. And the people of the town got together and they said, no, Saddam, it's not yours. It's the little boy's goat. And do you know what? It wasn't long after that the goat was found dead. Nobody got the goat. Gee, I wonder what happened to it. Saddam Hussein spent some time in prison. I don't remember the specifics of it. But then later he becomes the ruler of Iraq. And then it's kind of like the goat, only on steroids. He couldn't have the Kuwaiti oil fields? Well, then no one was going to have them. He ignited them. He lit them on fire. You know, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, when I was in prison, you came and you visited me. Or he said, when I was in prison, you didn't come to visit me. Which means that Jesus hangs out in prisons. Jesus cares about people that are there. And some people encounter the grace of God when they're in prison. And some people do not. Seems to me Saddam Hussein was one who did not. I don't know how many of you remember Anwar Sadat. He was the leader in Egypt. I know that he was assassinated in 1981 because I was in Egypt in 1982 and they were still in a national state of emergency. Somewhere I have the photograph of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and in the distance is the reviewing stand from where Anwar Sadat was assassinated. When he was a younger man, he spent time in prison. And I had a lot of respect for him because he was a man of peace and sought peace with Israel. Mahatma Gandhi was a person who sought peace, and he was a person who had spent time in prison. I just finished the book, Son of Hamas. You know, I can't even pronounce the name of the guy that wrote it. But he was 4 years old when I was in Ramallah in 1982. He was born in 78. His father was one of the founding people in Hamas. And it's the story of his journey through Hamas, his involvement with Israelis, his involvement in prison, his involvement with Bible studies, and his embracing the teachings of Jesus. An amazing story. But his time in prison was seminal in his life. Nelson Mandela, in prison, goes on to become the leader of his nation. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You get the point. There's a lot of great, and you Google it, and you could have some time, and I think it'd be very educational. Jesus was in prison. No, not for long. And it led to our redemption. If you know Christ is your Savior, it's because Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, falsely tried, imprisoned, and then crucified. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, grab a hold of him now by faith as your Savior. He suffered that for that reason. Peter, at least four times, was in prison. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote two letters. They don't get a lot of airplay. They really don't. Someday I'll just teach on the letters of Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says this. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Well, I mean, that's a really cool verse in a way. But in another way, it's a bit of a cautionary tale. It's like, wait a minute, we can suffer for doing right? Well, I just mentioned a number of men, and a lot of them suffered for doing right. The two at the end of the list are the ultimate. I mean, maybe Peter is the penultimate and Jesus is the ultimate. Peter knew all about suffering for doing the right thing. He had a great outlook. And this is a great outlook for us to have, but how many of us would really want it? Because bottom line, we don't want to suffer. We do struggle with pain, loss, suffering. I get that. We struggle with things that aren't right. And if you like to suffer, that's not good either. Right? I mean, you might want to talk to somebody about it. That's not a healthy thing to like to suffer. But the reality is most of us are going to sometime. What Peter's saying is, if you're going to suffer, may it be for doing what's right. So, right now, am I suffering? I'm not in a lot of pain. The other night, my foot hurt a lot, so I took the boot off in the middle of the night. That seemed to help. It's kind of what I'm looking forward to and trying to figure out when this will be okay, when that'll be okay, and the things I can't do, those kinds of things. So, yeah, I got my left hand, my right foot. But, you know, kind of the question, why at the same time, right? I mean, I'd rather not them both at the same time. But here's the question, can I trust Jesus? Is Jesus, can I seek his peace? Can I focus on him? Does he want me to maybe spend more time with him than doing some of the other things that I do? Pray for me that I can have that kind of mindset. Do I believe Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that those who are called according to God's purpose, that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose? Now, good doesn't mean that, okay, my hand's going to be miraculously healed. I'm all for it. I hope I find out on Monday that I don't have a fracture. I really do. I hope I don't have to have surgery. But if I do, how am I going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to the bad report, the report you don't want coming this week? Some of you might have heard of a basketball player. They just had the NBA draft this week. His name was Michael Jeffrey Jordan. He came to play for the Bulls, and he had a great rookie season. But in the 85-86 season, he broke a bone in his foot. Yeah, that was terrible. He missed 64 games. Do you know, other than those 64 games, in the other 12 seasons he played for the Bulls, do you know how many games he missed? Seven games. He played injured a couple of times. So that was a terrible thing. At the time, everyone's just like, man, the Bulls finally got this really good player. And now he can't play. And maybe he won't be the same when he comes back. And look at their record. They stink. Ah, but that allowed them to get a better draft pick. Some of you may have heard of this guy. His name's Scottie Pippen. The Bulls never would have had Scottie Pippen. If I'm not mistaken, they might have gotten somebody else in that draft too, but I don't want to speak about what I don't know. What two Chicago Bulls, there's only two of them, that have six championships? Let's see, that would be Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. What am I saying? That sometimes things look terrible at the time, and we're like, why did God allow that to happen? But in the long run, we can look back in retrospect and say, oh my goodness, that was a blessing in disguise. So bring your pain to God, and your pain is your pain. Don't let somebody try to talk you out of it. You know, it's like, if I'm going to have a bad day here or there with something that happens with my foot or my hand, you can't explain it away. You know, it's like when a person's really down, you know, just, well, you shouldn't be feeling that way. Try that as a counseling technique. It's not very effective. Sometimes we just need to say, Jesus, I know there's more important things in the world, but I'm really struggling with this. Whatever it is, give it to Jesus. Bring your pain to Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, a number of years ago, obviously. You know, he died the same day that JFK died. C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Problem of Pain, How Human Suffering Raises Almost Intolerable Intellectual Problems. I read this book a long time ago. It was in the early 80s. And as I recall, it was a good book. One of the most fascinating things for me with my yellowed copy of it is you might see that some of it looks like it's chewed on, and it because it was. I was out in California, and I was staying with a friend, and while I was out, his dog got a hold of the book. And when I got it, no pun intended, it was dog-eared to page 129, which is chapter 9, Animal Pain. I'm not making this up. And you can see, if you can see that right there, the dog bit off these pages. He ate part of the chapter on animal pain. Now, I don't want to preach about animal pain, but folks, your pain is real. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not, but bring your pain to God. Here's another thing. Sometimes we look at other people. Man, God's not fair. Look at what that guy's suffering. Look at what she's going through. And then on top of it, she's going through this. Oh, there can't be a loving God. And you know what? You might be able to talk to that person that you're looking at. And if you did, they would say, oh, but God's given me grace as I've gone through it. Here's the thing. God gives grace to people who are going through difficulty as they seek it, as they look for it. But he does not give grace to the spectators, especially the spectators who would judge God and say that God's not fair. There's a lot of things in this world that are not fair. I'll tell you one thing that's not fair. It's not fair that I, a sinner, should end up in glory. That's not fair. No, but that's what Christ, by his grace, has purchased for me, and he's purchased for you. That's not fair. There's a lot of things that aren't fair. Depends how we look at it. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33, it says this. Peter said, Lord, this is at the Last Supper, I am ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. And do you know what we all focus on with Peter? Oh man, sticking his foot in his mouth. What he said was absolutely true. He prophesied about his own life because he was in prison at least four times and he didn't die a natural death. And he wasn't murdered or for any other reason than his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is preaching near the temple. And you might think, well, you know, it's a religious place. You can be preaching there. Well, they crucified Jesus. They tried to shut Jesus up. And this was an encounter that Jesus had when he healed a guy that was born blind. Here's what it says. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They just said, you ask our son. He's old enough. They didn't want to say anything. Why? Because his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who would announce that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And here's Peter going to the temple and proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. This was dangerous stuff that Peter was doing. And he's preaching the resurrection. Well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't like the resurrection. And I want to give a shout out to Michael Card because I've gotten a lot of stuff from his book, A Fragile Stone, The Emotional Life of Simon Peter. I know I've mentioned it before, but it really has been an invaluable source in this study for me. Just gotten a lot of insight from it. And he laughs at himself saying, how do you study a person's emotional life 2,000 years later? It's hard enough at the time. But there's so many clues with the Apostle Peter's life. But here's something I wasn't aware about the politics of the day. And not that we live in a day where politics... never mind. Okay. The Sadducees, who controlled the temple and the priesthood, having purchased the privilege from the Romans, did not believe in the resurrection. Now, I'm not sure exactly what his source is, but I would say he's a pretty trustworthy source, and I'll dig into that. But isn't that interesting? That, I mean, it's kind of like the tax collectors. Here, Rome, I'll give you a chunk of change, and then you'll let me collect taxes. It was the same kind of deal. They got to the Romans first before the Pharisees could. They paid the fee, and so they purchased privileges. They were strict followers of the Torah, and they could find no reference to the resurrection in the Torah, in the Old Testament. And that's what they were all about. It's like, there is no resurrection. We don't believe in it. It's not biblical. And that's why Jesus came along in Luke chapter 20 and said, well, did you ever notice this passage here? And the funny thing is, they hadn't. But Jesus knew how to point some things out to them. Well, the church was growing. As a matter of fact, we find out in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, that there were 5,000 men in the church, not counting women and children. So we knew that there's 3,000 earlier. They're up over 5,000. Michael Card also points out the fact, you know how many Pharisees there were? 5,000. So the church is getting to be the same size as the Pharisees. How do you think that's going over? I would suggest it was going over like a lead zeppelin, like a lead balloon, not going over well at all. And so in Acts chapter 4, Peter was arrested. He was released, told not to preach again, comes back. They prayed, you know, if I got arrested and then came back to the church on Sunday and told everybody what had happened, I think people would be like, oh, Lord, protect Paul and Heidi and, you know, and all this stuff. But I love this. They prayed for courage. They prayed for boldness. It's counterintuitive, right? It's like, no, we want to do more of what we're doing, even though it might bring on more trouble. In chapter 4, verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So in case you're one, it says they all were, and a lot of them were filled before. So it's okay to be filled with the Spirit again and again. It's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of being renewed and refreshed by the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. They were emboldened. That's what happened. So, chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Prior to this, it's Peter, it's John. Now it's all the apostles. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Why? What I just shared from John's Gospel, the 9th chapter. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Man, that's great news. They were emboldened. Think about it. Peter and John, they get arrested, but they come back and they're like, let's pray. Let's pray when we do more of it. Well, verse 17, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. It tells us the motivation. God knows our motivation. Scripture reveals our motivation. It reveals the secrets of the heart. They were jealous. We've seen this before. That's why Jesus was crucified. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So I would assume they've got the dirty dozen. They've got all 12 of them. I mean, this is a difficult day for the church, right? But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. As a matter of fact, different translations do it differently, but I like that it says, give them the whole message of life. In other words, don't hold back. Don't hold back anything. Lay it out there for them. Man, the apostles, they had courage. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. So they went right back to what they were doing, what got them arrested in the first place. I love this. Somehow, I can kind of see this as a Three Stooges kind of scene. You tell me as you hear it. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. They sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. This is where I kind of see like the Three Stooges pushing each other around and the type of acting that they would have. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. Yeah, and yeah, then all Hecuba is breaking loose here, right? When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. They meant what was going to happen to them. They were wondering what will be the consequences for us. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. Man, that is like, where are these guys? Oh, they're back doing what they were doing before. Amazing stuff here. They're preaching in the temple. Well, we're going to fast forward a little bit. I mean, these guys had boldness, and God delivered them. And now it's not just Peter and John. But once again, do you see the leadership of Peter? If you have a gift of leadership, and I've talked about this in this series, not everyone's a leader. That's okay. And you don't have to be, you know, the alpha dog. You don't have to have a certain kind of personality to be a leader. Some people are very quiet leaders, but people follow. But be willing to blaze a trail. That's what Peter did, and the other guys, the other boys, man, they followed. Well, let's fast forward to Acts chapter 12. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Just as evil is rising up with King Herod Agrippa. He had the apostle James, John's brother, so this is one of the inner circle three, killed with a sword. This is one sick dude. And that's all we know of the story, just that James is gone. You know, you might remember what he said. Let's go back to Mark. And of course, Mark got the bulk of his material from Peter. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we find this. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. Now, they're going to try to outsmart him. What is your request? When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right, one on your left. You can choose, you know, just either way. You know, we're good with either one. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, we are able. James signed up. So did John. And I know some of you say, well, John didn't die. He actually doesn't talk specifically about death. He talks about the baptism. You ever hear how the Apostle John was tortured? They baptized him in hot oil. Yeah, that's a baptism of fire. Yeah, that's what they did to them. But Peter remembered this. Peter remembered this. They signed up for it. Have you? Do you realize that when we sign up with Jesus, now I know you maybe didn't say those things and you didn't ask to sit next to him, but sometimes there's going to be some suffering. Because suffering goes before the glory. It always does. I'd like to refer to this as Peter's gospel. I thought it was pretty cool at youth group a couple weeks ago that one of the students said, we're reviewing something, and he said, well, it's Mark's gospel, but as you like to say, you know, as you've been teaching, it's really kind of Peter's gospel. Think about that. Peter could have written it. It could have said the gospel according to Peter. Yeah, I'm the first pope. I'm the leader of the church. I'm the rock. Just call me Rocky. I write the first one. Instead, he picks John Mark, a young man who had struggled with rejection and failure. Whew. Why? Why would Peter do that? Because Peter learned servant leadership. He was a humble man. He was truly a humble man who's not seeking his own glorification. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. So in Acts chapter 12 is where where James was put to death by a sword. And then in verse 3 it says, then Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people. That's a sick puppy there, folks. He saw, oh, they loved the blood sport. Well, I got more where that came from. See, Herod wasn't about pleasing an audience of one. He was about pleasing a sick crowd. He also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Yeah, you're not getting away. I got 16 guys to watch you. I've heard of some of the stunts you've pulled, okay? Angels coming and all that stuff. Ain't happening this time. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. He's a crowd pleaser, not a God pleaser. His intent, a trial and death. And it doesn't say it there, but I think I can show you why I believe that. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Many people have noted it doesn't say anything about the church praying when James was in prison. It seems like, well, there was no trial. I mean, they just put him to the sword. Maybe he didn't have a chance, or maybe the church learned. Do you realize the impact of your prayers? When the church prays, God hears. It's like incense to him. Never underestimate the power of your prayers. Well, once again, Peter is miraculously set free. Doesn't matter, 16 guys, it just doesn't matter. Peter is out, okay? And let's take a look at verses 18 and 19. At the dawn, there's a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. In verse 17, it says that and then he went to another place. Doesn't say where he went. And this is the second to last time we'll hear anything about Peter. And the guy, he just went to another place. He knew that it was up in Jerusalem. He couldn't hang out there anymore. He needed to get away from there, and he did. And he survived until he was crucified in Rome. But think about Herod. He has these soldiers killed. There's another little thing that I picked up from Michael Card that I thought is very interesting. See, they had their codes, and one of them was called the Roman Code of Justinian, which dictated that if a prisoner escaped, the guard should receive the punishment his charge was to receive. So in other words, you're watching a guy, there's a parking ticket, it's like, you get the penalty for a parking ticket. But these guys were all killed. 16 of them were killed. Why? Because that was what was being sought for Peter. Peter was marked for death, and God delivered him. It wasn't Peter's time yet. Peter would still have a number of fruitful years of ministry, whether it was 25, 30, we can't exactly figure, I don't know that precisely, but he had decades of ministry left. Scripture tells us that there were different times where people came after Jesus, and The Chosen really portrays it well in season 3, I think it was episode 2 or 3. Where Peter just, or Jesus is, they're going to stone him, they're going to run him off the cliff. And it's scriptural, it's true. But you know what? It's not his time yet. And he's just like, not today. Not today. What's your time? My time's not yet. And I believe your time isn't yet. And until then, there's so much that we can do for the Lord. Peter goes to another place. The only other time that he shows up is three chapters later at the council in Jerusalem. He shows up, and then after that, no more. So what else do we know about Peter? Well, he writes two epistles. His legacy, a lot of that is John Mark and the message that he gave to the world with his gospel. Peter lived for Jesus. Peter lived to feed the sheep, to care for the sheep, to feed the lambs, all for Jesus. He did not live for himself. He did not live for comfort or convenience. And I'll show you some verses to back this up. He did not live for wealth. He said that shepherds should not be greedy for gain. Remember reading that a long time ago. Was offered money for something. I said no, because God spoke directly to me about that. Shepherds cannot be greedy for gain. Peter did not live for fame, and yet his name is one of the most famous in all of history. He was imprisoned four times. Oh, long before he died on the cross, he picked up the cross that Jesus talked about. Long before he was nailed to that cross, he picked up a cross. He didn't live for himself. Man, that's challenging to me. I'm sure it's challenging to you, but we can make the choice every day. Do I live for me or do I live for Jesus? Imprisoned at least four times, crucified. But let me ask you something. Oh man, like if you ended up in prison tonight, for whatever reason, you'd probably be like, oh man, I'm outside the will of God, right? Peter was smack dab in the middle of God's will. I don't think there's anybody who'd say that he wasn't. There are some things with the Apostle Paul where I don't think he had to go back to Jerusalem and face trial. I really don't. That's a whole other story. But Peter was smack dab in the middle of God's will, and things were really difficult. So when maybe I have a fracture in my thumb and I got a twisted foot and Liz Frank injury in my foot, am I out of God's will? Is God not sovereign anymore? Not a real practical level, my volleyball season is over. I look forward to it all year. At the least, it's 7 weeks long. At the most, it could be 8 or 9, depending on how well we do. But I'll clearly miss the last 2 weeks. I love to play tennis with my brother, and that's on the shelf. You know, for a while, I was struggling with tennis elbow. It's like, yeah, that's like a minor thing now. I forgot about that. Got a mission trip coming up, less than a month from now. Not sure if I'm going to be able to go to Kentucky with the team. Not sure that I'd be able to do anything if I went. Got a hiking trip scheduled for later this summer. That's all in question. I always make reservations that I can always cancel when it comes to traveling. But how about you? Is there something that you're suffering through? You're thinking, God's forgotten me or I'm outside of his will? In Christ, God intends everything that we go through to be redemptive. To be redemptive. That's the story of Jesus coming to earth. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, when I was in Nigeria, I got malaria right at the end of the trip. But before that, and man, I wish I could remember his name. There's somebody out there, friends on Facebook, her name's Lori. She was in Nigeria. She might remember his name. It was, that was 40 years ago. But he made this kind of like this shield for me. It had green paint on it and red, and it had these verses, as I recall. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going through. Dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that you are going through. The Holy Spirit is speaking that to some of you right now. You're going through fiery trials. And the Holy Spirit says, don't be surprised. This guy in Haiti, I think it was maybe David, really nice kid, he made that for me. He made it for me before I had the malaria. I don't know why he did, but he was just a sweet young man. As if something strange were happening to you. In Christ, it's not strange to suffer. It's not strange to go through difficulty. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, You want to be a partner with Christ? We want the glory, and we yearn for that someday. But first, it's a suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. So, I came home. I had malaria. I weighed about 80 pounds less than what I weigh right now. It's frightening on a number of accounts. But I remember reading this verse when I came home. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude He had and be ready to suffer too. And if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin, or you're done with sin. There's something about physical suffering that is spiritually cleansing. I don't know how else to put it, but that's what Peter is getting at. And then the next verse, and what's amazing about this is what God was speaking to me just before I took the steps, excuse me, to enter full-time ministry. He says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Today, I know it's simple, but it's not always an easy message to say, I'm not going to go after my own desires. I'm not going to go after my own earthly feelings and the things that I want. I'm going to do God's will. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, follow your dreams. Jesus says, pretty much die to your dreams and follow me. Do God's will. Most folks follow their dreams. It's not in the book. It just isn't there. But I do believe that Jesus has a dream for your life. Peter, in the end, lived the dream that Jesus had for him. Peter learned the truth of this, of dying to self, living for Jesus. He learned it, he lived it, he taught it to us. I'm learning it. I invite you to learn it with me. May we live for His glory and do His will in our generation. Father, I pray this is a word of discipleship and exhortation, and some of us are going through some difficulty, and you want to tell us, this can be redemptive, my daughter. This can be redemptive, my son. Do your work in our lives. For those that would say, you know, I've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or I thought it was just enough to just say, hey, I believe, I pray that we would make the choice today to follow in Peter's footsteps. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. The name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those of all the praise.
the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Beside you, you open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
As always, I thank you for tuning in. We love to hear from you. So maybe you don't want to out yourself on Facebook or whatever, but shoot me a text. I always like to tell our tech person for all the work that goes into it. It just makes it that much more worth it. God bless you. Have a great week.